verses 1 through 5. Romans 4, 1 through 5. And it's up there on the screen for you. So hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh or his flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, this is perhaps the greatest truth in all of Scripture. Open it up to our hearts. Help us to receive it and believe it. And Lord, if there may be one or two here, you have not opened their hearts yet to become your child, may this truth give them life today by the Spirit of God. And we pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our What is Reformed Theology, which we are Reformed Church. My faith has found the resting place. Last week it was Scripture alone, and this week we're going to look at faith alone. Justified by faith, faith alone, apart from works. You know, and before the last few years, I did a lot of driving on the east side. And I remember that I drove by St. Vincent Hospital a lot. Just for some reason, I was always driving by St. Vincent Hospital a lot. And I noticed almost every single day, rain, cold, heat, whatever, there was a man standing in front of the hospital, and he had like a picket sign. And there were so many words on the sign, it was hard to grasp or grab what he was saying. So I drove by there so many times, I tried to see what it was all about. And the best I could tell, he was desiring accountability for a death that he had accused the hospital of committing. I think it might have been his wife or maybe somebody else's wife. But almost every time I drove by there, he was out there. Why? Why was he out there doing that? He was crying out for justice, was he not? One of my fellow employees at Zimmer Funeral Home, a few years back, his wife got really sick. And she was, I forget which hospital she was in, but she was in the hospital, and she had had surgery, and she was feeling great. And they were going to discharge her from the hospital. But all of a sudden, she got worse and worse and worse, and she died. This gentleman, who is the nicest guy you'll ever meet, has talked to me about it several times. In the actual medical records, it states that the surgeon nicked her colon. It's right there. His nephew's a lawyer. His nephew's been looking into it. Like I said, this is the nicest guy. He is not out for blood. Why is he looking into it? He's received no apology. He's received not one word that the hospital claimed. Not surgeons are human, right? Surgeons are human. They make mistakes. Why is he pursuing it? Crying out for justice, is he not? And I know this man, I believe that he would settle for simply, we were wrong. We are so sorry. In Revelation chapter 6, the martyred saints are crying out, how long before you, O God, will judge and defend our blood on those who dwell on earth? So they're crying out to God, how long have we got to wait, God, until you make it right? Why were they crying out? They were crying out for justice, were they not? Justice is when things are made right and those who are responsible for evil are put in their place, right? Or where justice is served, where the evil is held accountable. But let's reverse the scenario for just a moment. We know that God is the one who's been sinned against. God is the one who has been wrong. And there is no way for the sinner to make things right with the holy God that he or she has wronged. And in a very real sense, God is crying out for justice. Things need to be made right. Evil must be held accountable. So God provided the only way for justice to be served, for things to be made right, for the sin to be erased and eliminated for all time. And it's a marvelous truth. Here it is. The one who was wronged made a way for the one who did wrong to be as if the wrong was never done at all. Now, here's the question for us. How do we get that? How do you and I, and one day we will stand before Jesus Christ and God the Father in His glory, how do you and I get Almighty God to say, you are not guilty? Enter into the joy of the Lord. Is it something we do? Something we give? Is it money we give? Is it some kind of penance we do? Or is it truly faith alone? Justification by faith alone. Someone said, if you don't understand what the big word justification means, it's just if I never sinned, which is okay. There's more to it than that, but that's an easy way to kind of remember. This is perhaps the most important doctrine in all of theology, especially Reformed theology. R.C. Sproul said this, "The doctrine of justification by faith alone is the central affirmation of historic evangelicalism. There would be no Reformed theology without it." Martin Luther said this, "This is the article with and by which the church stands." And by the way, this is what separates our church from many other churches. "Without which it falls. Without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. Without this article, the world is utter death and darkness." This is perhaps the most important truth. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." These are aorist tense in the Greek, which means a one-time action in the past. It's a done deal. So if you know Christ by faith, you have been predestined, you have been called, you are justified, and you are already glorified, even though we're still in our sinful body. Here is a good definition of justification. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He declares us to be righteous in His sight. So He is the courtroom, He is the judge. He declares, with your name in there, you are not guilty. You are righteous in my sight. He sees the blood of His Son, not your sin and not mine. This doctrine deals with the greatest problem we all face. How can I, a guilty person stained with sin, who didn't sin this week? At least you all are honest. I appreciate that. Yeah, and my hand wasn't up either. How does a guilty person stained with sin who falls short of the glory of God withstand the judgment of a holy God? I have been in several courtroom scenes as I've gone to courtroom with several people, and I'm telling you, people are terrified before they stand before that judge. That judge can say 10 years in prison or probation. Can you imagine standing in front of Christ Jesus, whom you cannot hide one little thing? He knows every thought you have ever thunk. He knows every word you've ever said. He knows every deed you have ever done. He's known every wrong motive that's ever entered your life. He has known the worst possible thing about you that maybe nobody else knows. How do you and I stand in front of that judge perfect? How can we be perfect today? In fact, listen to Psalm 130, verse 3. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" The answer is no one. Absolutely no one. So, we're going to answer a couple questions. Are we all guilty? Some say that we didn't get sin from Adam, and only Adam sinned, and we didn't get that. Smoke blows out of my ears when I hear some people or read some people what they say. The scriptures are so simple. Listen to what Paul said. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and that was Adam, what came because of that one sin? Death through that sin. So what happened? Death spread to all men because all sinned, and that's women as well. Okay? Death and sin from Adam spread to everybody. We get sin. Picture it like this. You're standing here today, April the whatever it is, 21st, okay? 2024, you're standing here. Adam lived day one. I don't know what day he sinned. But if you had a big line, you would have drawn a circle all the way, not a circle, but a line all the way back to Adam. And Adam to you. You got your sin from Adam. However, there'd be a shorter line. You also got your sin from your father. So sin is passed down, imputed all the way from the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned, and you also got it from your father, not your mother, even though your mother's a sinner. Even though Mother's Day's coming soon, she's still a sinner, right? And so we're guilty. And then the third strike is you sin. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. So it is baseball season, so we're out, right? Three strikes, we are out. Romans 5:12, listen to 1 Corinthians 15. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. The first Adam, the last Adam. For as in Adam all die, there it is, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. All in Christ shall be made alive. And, of course, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the question is, how does a fallen sinner, yes, we are guilty. We are guilty, guilty, guilty. How does a fallen sinner become perfect in God's eyes now and when you die? That's the question. So let's answer this. Does human effort justify? Does human effort take away your sin and mine? Does human effort cause you to be perfect in God's sight? This is the battle the reformers faced. Now, let me throw this in here again real quick. I have in no way am intending to be bashing Roman Catholicism. I am not up here bashing them, being hateful towards them. Like I say, I work with some and I love them dearly. And I think some are born again. I really do. So please don't, but this is the battle reformers faced. So that's why I'll be referring to that, because who's right? Because that was the main dominant religion. So try to follow this. I know this is brain talk today. And again, just never forget, I'm a C-minus student. So if I'm telling you, if I can get it, the Holy Spirit's in me, you can get it, right? In fact, I think it'd be kind of cool if I could go over your head. I've never done that. Okay. So try to follow, because this, we're going to bring this together. It's the most amazing truth. This is what the reformers faced. Roman Catholic teaching. Now, sometimes Catholics do get bashed wrongfully. They do teach Christ paid the debt on the cross. That was required to be saved. But to fully receive all of Christ's work, something else must take place. There's where the problem occurs. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, scriptures alone. The alone is gone. So they do believe in Christ's death, burial, resurrection. Like I've said before, I've been in many funeral services, and many times they use the greatest scripture that you could possibly use better than some young preachers that I hear. However, they tend to go astray. Something else has to happen, they teach. In order to be justified and made righteous, Christ's death just isn't enough. There's got to be something else. Now, that alone should cause a red flag to go up, should it not? You mean the Son of God's death wasn't enough? Here is a summary of the teaching. They teach that justification begins. Now, there's a word right there that's red flag. Begins with baptism. That's why you must get your little ones sprinkled, which is not really baptism. Baptizo is to dip and immerse and to fully put under. Sprinkling is a whole different Greek word, but they call it baptism. So you have to get your little one baptized. Whew, good, we got him in grace. We're good. So by this sacrament is something you do that God will give you grace by doing it. Again, there's another problem. By this sacrament of baptism, the grace of Christ is infused into that soul. The baptized person is cleansed of original sin and is now living in a state of grace. So now the person must cooperate with and assent to the infused grace in order to become righteous. Now I got to do certain things. So the grace of justification, according to this teaching, is not permanent. You can lose it. Now, if we can lose it, guess what? We are going to lose it. If Christ wasn't enough, surely we aren't enough. Now, there are two sins in the Catholic doctrine. One is venial, which is sin that is real, but it's less serious. Then there's mortal sin. It is sin that is called mortal because it kills the justifying grace that you got, that you keep by living in it. It's mortal because it destroys that grace, but you still have faith. A person can retain that faith, but still not be justified. So you never really know if you're perfect in God's sight. What happens if that semi-truck hits you on Highway 41? No, let's change it to the Lord. Both of them are just dangerous as can be, right? What happens? What if that priest can't get to you in time to give you last rites? What if you die in a state of non-justification? It's horrible. So, what happens if you didn't die, though, and you committed these sins? Well, the sinner goes to the priest, confesses his sin, makes an act of contrition, receives a priestly absolution, a forgiveness, and then you must perform works of satisfaction. So, I'm still not justified. I have to work for it. Now, these works of satisfaction are rooted in grace, and this is really kind of fascinating. They are virtuous works, but they're not so good that God is obligated to forgive you and bring you back into good graces. It just means that He would probably like to because you're doing it. So they don't want to make it so it's not grace, so these works aren't really that good because God can say, oh, look what they did. I have to give them back their state of justification. No, but they're good. So that the person has to work for God to reward them back in good graces. Now, how do we summarize the reformers and the Catholic faith? The Roman Church believes that grace, faith, and Christ are all necessary for justification. Perfect. That's great. However, there are necessary conditions, or these are necessary conditions, but they're not sufficient conditions. Yes, we need grace, faith, and Christ, but it's not enough. It'd be like if somebody made you a banana split cake. You're invited over. Debbie King invites us over to her house, and she makes a banana. I don't know if we should use Debbie because Jerry did all the cooking. She's still learning. Anyway, she's getting better. Okay, and she makes this banana split cake. Have you ever had one of those? Oh. Whew. I may change my raisin pie, Mom, to banana split cake, or I'd like to order two. One raisin and get Stephen some raisin, and I'll take the banana split cake. And so the meal is over, and Debbie brings out the banana split cake and sets it on the table. And then Pat gets up and says, "This is wonderful. The pineapple, the cherry, that whipped cream, that graham cracker. Whew. Oh, this is, but wait a minute." And she picks it up and goes to the kitchen, starts opening the cabinets, pulls out all kinds of ingredients, remixes it all up, and then brings it back to the table. That's what's happening here. God has paid it all through Jesus. And so they're picking it up and adding to it. And anytime you add anything to grace in the gospel, you screw it up. Just with banana split cake, right? So grace, faith, and Christ are necessary, but they're not enough. They have to add something. They also believe that faith is necessary for salvation. Faith is the root of justification, but works must be added for true justification to occur. So here's the way I look at that. I'll never know if I'm perfect in God's standing. I'll never know. I can never lay my head on my pillow at night and say, Lord, thank you for the day. Forgive me where I failed you. Protect me through the night. And thank you for Christ or whatever you pray. But boy, I hope if I die, I'm going to heaven. I just hope. You can never say, Lord, if I die tonight, I'll be in your presence. I shared with you once that a Catholic priest actually said, somebody said to him, well, if anybody makes it to heaven, brother so-and-so, you will. And his answer was, I sure hope so. I almost said something, but I didn't want to get fired. To me, it was just sad. It was sad to never know I am loved, my sin has been paid for, I am justified instantaneously. And that's the difference. That's the difference. So what is missing is the word alone. Reformers believe justification by faith alone. And by the way, that is synonymous with the righteousness of Christ imputed charged to your account. They mean the same thing. Human effort does not bring justification, which leads to the next question. Does faith alone justify? If you simply believe, now God sees you perfect, is it that simple? Well, now faith does produce works, it almost doesn't make sense. You got to do something for God to accept you. You just got to do something. Really? Since we are sinners and have no righteousness of our own, we need another righteousness to be deposited into our spiritual account. Some theologians call it alien righteousness. Alien means not you, something from outer space, someone that's not from here. And that certainly fits God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? So we need righteousness deposit. Now, everybody does this. You go to the bank, or instead of, does anybody get a paycheck anymore handed to them? I don't think so. But how do you get your paycheck? Does Stephen do that? Okay, that's okay. Most of us, you just look at your little online banking at 11 o'clock at night, the night before payday, right? Well, what did that company do? It imputed it into your account. That's exactly what faith does. It takes Jesus' righteousness and it transfers it, every single bit of it, into your spiritual account. So now, without any works, you are righteous. Righteous. There is no work to be done. It was earned for you. He earned it because he was murdered on a cross. Now, real quick, I love John MacArthur's outline, which you'll see these on all Reform writings, but I'll give him the credit here, because just real quick, never forget, scriptures teach justification is instantaneous. Boom, done. Not gradual. Immediate, perfect in God's sight. Remember the tax collector in Luke 18:14 and the publican, the religious guy went to pray, and he says, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. And what did the tax collector say? He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, it was that man that went down to his house justified instantaneously. And tax collectors were the worst sinner you could find in those days. John 5:24 says let me read that. That eternal life is instantaneous. John 5:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Instantaneous, eternal life, no judgment, passed from death to life. If you're on your deathbed, you may ask me to come just to be there to encourage you or to be with your family, but there's not one word I can say that's going to change your spiritual status. I had a young man ask me to come up to the casket once after I did his father's funeral, and he said, just pray one more time. I just want to really be sure he's in heaven. Now, that was a tough request for me because I had to come up with a prayer that did not pray, which I've never done, prayed him into heaven, and I just prayed the gospel, if I remember right. But I remember he said, yeah, just pray one more time, and he stood right up there next to me, right over him. No, justification is instantaneous. Romans 5, 1 through 9 says, we have peace with Christ now. Now. We are saved from the wrath to come now. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Therefore, now. So when you trust Christ as Savior, no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed, no matter if your past is full of 50 books of evil, you are forgiven and perfect in Christ's sight. No penance, no giving of alms, no wearing the perfect clothes, nothing like that. Never forget, you are not actually made righteous, you're declared righteous. Like I asked, anybody want to change their vote? Anybody not sin this week? Yeah, we still sin. So this, we aren't made righteous, we are declared righteous. See the difference? One author said, justification is a purely forensic reality. Nancy was a juror this past week on a difficult case. And it was interesting to listen to her this morning tell us all the legal stuff about it. I mean, everything was to the letter of the law, and she learned a lot. Well, this is a lawyer thing. This is a judicial thing. Justification is a purely forensic reality. A declaration God makes about the sinner. Justification takes place in the court of God, not in the sinner's soul. It's not something that takes place in here, though positionally you get it. It is declared in God's courtroom. It changes the sinner's status, not his nature. So now you walk around as a child of God, justified, perfect in God's sight, but you still sin. Sin. You'll still have to grow and change. God basically gives the sinner a not guilty verdict. Yeah, Lord, but I killed that guy. Not guilty. If you repent and by faith trust Christ. Yeah, Lord, but I was a scoundrel for 74 years. Not guilty. Yeah, Lord, but I'm not sure if Jesus said, but you get the idea. Not guilty. You ever have somebody do you wrong? Sure you have. You know how hard it is to tell that person, you did it to me, but not guilty. So justification is imputed. It is not infused. It is not... You and I don't go walking with our IV poles, with our IV justification and grace dripping in us little by little based on what we do. And then we mess up and the nurse comes and turns it off, all right? It's not infused by giving money or whatever. It's imputed. It's deposited in your account. Done deal. Justified. Aorist tense. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We read this earlier, I believe, talking about Abraham. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, that's the deposit, were not written for his sake alone, but for our sake. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So it's by faith whom believe. It's not something we do. I don't know. That Connor was pretty rotten today at work. Yeah. Then I better take it from him. He's going to have to give the church money. He's going to have to go out and spend a few hours at the homeless shelter. Maybe I'll give it back to him. Absolutely not. Righteousness is deposited, fully deposited, never to be taken out, by faith, not works. I like what one scholar said. He, Jesus, has met the descending stroke of justice, which would have fallen on our own heads if he had not interposed. Isn't that awesome? And it's justification by faith alone. It's just faith alone. Now, this isn't an easy believism where I just pray my little repeated prayer and go off and live like the devil. Scriptures do not teach that. Salvation is a new creation. Old things, behold, all things become new. It changes. Even though we haven't arrived, we'll still sin. We'll still have our struggle. We still need to grow. But faith does change us. We have a new master now. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have a Savior that when we do sin, and it is natural for us to ask forgiveness, even though we're forgiven already, it is natural, 1 John 1:9, and he forgives us our sin. It's a relationship. It's by faith. Paul said Abraham believed it was counted to him as righteousness. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. When you work, that paycheck you get handed to you or in your bank account is something that is owed to you. You put in the hours, you get that return for that. Paul says that's not the way it is. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, what is deposited into your account? Faith. Faith, his faith, her faith, is counted as righteousness. Faith alone. Faith alone. Now, real quick, then we're going to land the plane. I have often heard if a person commits suicide, they immediately go to hell. I'm sure you've heard that. I've heard thousands of people say that. Now, the other question is, can a true believer commit suicide? Well, the answer to that is yes. I think it is very, 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 very unlikely and very, 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 very rare. But the answer is yes, because we can still commit any sin there is. So why has it always been taught that suicide, you're done? It's because of this doctrine, justification by faith alone. If I am not justified by faith, whether I was 10 or 15 or 75 or 99 years old, whenever God opened your heart, if I take my life, I wasn't fully justified, and I'm not alive to repent or to give money or do any alms. So therefore, I must be in hell. Make sense? That's it. If you're not justified, and the same thing is true with purgatory. You've all heard purgatory. I've been to several Catholic funerals. I've only heard one priest ever mention it. Only one at a funeral. Only one, which kind of shocked me. Most of the time, that priest tells the crowd that their loved one is in heaven. And I always listen and go, that's interesting, because that's not what they teach. But then if you listen carefully in their prayers, they will try to pray the person into heaven. So they kind of contradict themselves. But it's the same truth. Why is there a purgatory? Well, because Jesus couldn't cleanse your sins all the way. So there has to be more cleansing to get rid of the sins Jesus couldn't get rid of. Here is their definition, which I got out of their dictionary. The state of the abode of temporary punishment for those souls who, having died in the state of grace, are not entirely free from venial sins or have not yet fully paid the satisfaction due to their transgression. See, it's saying we have to pay for our sins. Purgatory is not a state of positive growth in goodness and in merit, but of purification affected by suffering. So the suffering in this burning purgatory will eventually get you to heaven. Why? Because Christ's death wasn't enough. I don't know about you, but I would hate to put my head on my pillow at night and think, whew, if I have a heart attack tonight, and then loved ones can come and do acts of mercy and almsgiving and all of that and give money to help you get out of there quicker. In fact, I've told you the story several times. I knew an older lady who went down to the Catholic Church. I don't know if it was once a month or whatever, and she paid money to just ensure that her husband would be out of purgatory. She must have known her husband was a jerk, I guess, right? I don't know. And listen, again, I am not bashing. I am not, and I've shared before, I have gotten a burden for Catholic people because for the first time in my life, the last several years, I've been around a lot of them, and I love them. And I love the ones I work with. I think they would do anything for me if I asked, and I mean that. Connor can probably vouch for that. He works with me. And I'm not saying they're not born again, some of them either. I'm not saying that at all. But that is, it's justification by faith alone. Paul said, if it is by grace, it is no longer the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. All right, let's land this plane. I might have shared this story, but I'm going to share it again, so pretend like you never heard it. Okay? Give me some grace, okay? I took an English class in high school, the Great Central High School, right? And I think I was in an upper class. I was, because I remember going in there and feeling very intimidated, because I knew all these juniors and seniors were there, and it was simply a class where you learned words. Sounded simple enough, but there were some big words that you had to learn. And I remember that, I mean, every quiz, it was like, I don't know how many words, and all you had to do basically was define them. So I started the class intimidated, and I just wasn't getting it. Now, I got a sneaking suspicion I didn't try real hard either. Or maybe that I didn't study, or maybe I think I tried a little bit, but I was not doing good in this class. So a little bit past halfway in the class, this teacher, lady teacher, calls me up there. Might have been after class, and she said, you know, I just want you to know that you're flunking this class. I think in my mind I said, no kidding, you know, but And, you know, I think she might have said, you know, if you really get some A's, you might be able to bring it up. But you're fucking the class. And, well, that little inspirational speech didn't have much benefit to my C-minus brain, okay? So I got an F on every quiz after that, so I knew what my grade was, okay? So it was like the last day of class, you know, and there had been a few days before the report card would come out. So the teacher said, would y'all like to know your final grade? I'm sitting there, you know. Everybody said, yeah. So she called everybody up one by one by one. Well, I knew my final grade. And so I'm thinking, okay, if what am I going to do? So she got to Garrett, right? And she actually said, do you want to see yours? I'm thinking, thanks a lot, teacher. I already feel like a doofus here. And I said, yes, I want to see it. I want to act like everybody else. I didn't want to, because you know if I, no, they would have said, oh, you bombed it, didn't you? Shut up. You know how we are. And so I said, yes. So I remember walking up there, and I'm acting like I didn't know, you know. And I'm, oh, thank you. You know, she just points to this big old F. So I sit down. I'm just thinking everybody's staring at me. You know, you know how you feel like that? Everybody just staring at you. Leave me alone. So I got an F. Now, I want to reverse that story just a bit. Same story. I know I'm flunking. It's obvious that I'm not perfect. I just have not passed the test. So the teacher asked the whole class, do you want to see your grade? Everybody says yes, so what am I going to do? You've heard this story before, right? Well, this is the new part. And so it gets to Garrett. You want to see your grade? Yes. So I go up to her desk, and she points to my grade, and it says A+. A+. My reply would be, how can it be A+? I know I'm a failure. I know I failed. I know that I just didn't have it for whatever reason. I failed. How can it be an A+? And then she'd look at me and say, look at the back of the class. You see that gentleman? You see that man sitting in the corner back there? Yeah. He took every test for you. And he got an A+ on every test. So therefore, you have an A+. His A+ is transferred to you. Do you believe it? Yes, I believe it. Because I have no hope apart from that man in the back of the class. That's justification. He took our test for us. He kept the law for us. We have no hope. And we can look back at the cross and say, yes, I believe, because I have no hope apart from him. And he does not require you to give money. He does not require you to do any almsgiving. He doesn't require you to go feed the poor or to work at a nursing home, volunteer. Those things are awesome. No, 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 no. He took the test and he got an A+. Nothing lacking. Faith alone. Here is the marvelous truth. The one who was wronged made a way for the one who did the wrong to be as if the wrong was never done. That's justification by faith. Father, how you could forgive us is beyond us. Thank you for the gift of your Son who paid the price in full. Nothing lacking. So that you can have justice served and make it right. So you could be our Father. Your Son could be our Savior. Thank you for taking the test for us and giving your life. And thank you for this marvelous gift that though we fail, you're perfect and you pass the test for us, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Touch each heart here with a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude, a desire to serve you and love you. Lord, if there is one here who maybe doesn't believe that you could love them, you could ever forgive what their life has been, whether they're teenager or whatever, young or old, may your Spirit open their heart that they can see this truth. In Christ's name, amen. Let's